Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, as you turn to Philippians chapter 1, a second grade school teacher gave an assignment to her class, and she wanted to kind of, I don't know what she was thinking really, she wanted to expose her classroom to the religious backgrounds of her students, and so she told them, says, I want you to bring in something that tells us about your religious background. And so the next day the kids bring their stuff in, it's show and tell time, and one little kid gets up, and he's a Catholic child, and he has a string of rosary beads. And he begins to explain that they use the rosary beads in their prayers that they do and things like that. Another child gets up, and this child's a Native American Indian, and he has a dream catcher, and he explains that they use the dream catchers. They hang them over their beds, and supposedly that'll catch the dreams and weed out the bad ones and things like that. There's a Jewish child in the class, and he brought in a small menorah, and he explained the candles and Hanukkah and all that kind of stuff. One kid pulled some food out of his bag and says, I'm a Baptist. Here's my chicken casserole for the fellowship. You know, fellowship is a word that has lost its true meaning as to what it was intended in the Bible. And when we think about the word fellowship, we don't tend to think of it in terms of biblical definitions. We tend to think of fellowship as going hand in hand with food. And we think of it as some sort of a pre-scheduled get-together where the schedule says it's church time, it's party time, it's an after-service event. And so we schedule the fellowship. And then we think about fellowship involving talking. It's kind of a getting to know you better opportunity where we sit with our church family in more of a relaxed setting and we can just kind of talk at one of those pre-scheduled events. Or maybe some sort of activity has been planned, some sort of games and things like that. And the fellowship usually ends at a predetermined time because we don't want it to go too long and wear out our welcome with each other, and we want to get back to our lives, back to our schedules, back to our things that don't involve all those people that are at the fellowship. And that's kind of how we look at fellowship. And in fact, the way that we look at fellowship is the way that a factory or an office would call it a team-building exercise. And the church has essentially defined fellowship in the same ways, although we wouldn't call it a team-building exercise. That's not very religious. That's not very spiritual. Let's call it fellowship. Well, there's nothing wrong with those things. Don't mistake what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with those things, nothing wrong with doing those things, but that does not necessarily constitute biblical fellowship and what God had intended for His church. And so this morning in Philippians chapter 1, we're going to take a look at what it means to have fellowship, what it means for the church family to stay connected. I really think we live in a disconnected family kind of a world. And if you look back a few decades ago, you see more connection with families. Families live closer together. Families did more together. You know, the Sunday dinner, you know, that was a big deal, right? That's where you pulled out all the stops and family was invited and you just knew this is what family does on Sunday. You didn't make other plans. Family was connected. And there was all these ways to connect family. And I think the day and age in which we live, we don't have the connections like we should. We don't have the biblical fellowship like we should. So what I'd like for us to do, we're going to start in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And we're going to read through to verse 8. We're going to read it responsively this morning. I'll read verse 1. You read verse 2. We'll read responsively until we get to verse 8. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, in as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. In 1974, a fellow by the name of Bob Gilman wrote a popular Christian chorus entitled, Bind Us Together. The words of the chorus say, Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together in love. What we want to look at this morning are five cords that the book of Philippians lays out, five cords of fellowship that bind us together and keep us connected. The first cord that we see is found, first of all, in verse 1, where the Bible talks to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. The first part of verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. The first cord is the cord of saving grace. The cord of saving grace. When you search the New Testament scriptures, you find that New Testament saints are simply those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Being a saint has absolutely nothing to do with a body coming together and voting on whether or not you have achieved sainthood sometime after you're dead, and voting whether or not you've measured up. It's about Jesus Christ saving your soul. And this passage of Scripture here, the church is in view. All the saints that are in this church of Philippi that are gathered there with their leadership, with the bishops and the deacons. I like how Pastor David Legg writes this. He said, fellowship is not going to meetings. It is certainly not sitting in a pew looking at the back of somebody else's neck. Busyness of programs, that's not fellowship. Frantic activism, that's not fellowship. Even if your activities are very exciting ones. Fellowship is much more than a mere social club. It is sharing the life of God together. There is only one way to share the life of God together, and that is to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no fellowship. Fellowship totally breaks down. The concept of fellowship completely breaks down if we don't begin here. Put a marker here and go with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. If there is not saving grace, if you have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not having biblical fellowship with anybody here this morning. You say, well, I am too. I fellowshiped with this person. I fellowshiped with this person. What you're saying is, I talked to this person. I talked to that person. We haven't had anything to eat. But if you had something to eat, you could say, well, I had something to eat with this person. But you didn't have biblical fellowship. 1 John chapter 1 says this, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot have fellowship with us, with the church, with those who are Christians, unless you first have fellowship with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor David Legg goes on to suggest this. He said, there can be those in membership who are not in fellowship, and those in fellowship who are not in membership. What does he mean by that? What he means is that in any given church, everybody that is there and everybody that is on the roll of a church, that is on the membership roll of the church, does not necessarily know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You say, well, how in the world did they get on the membership roll of the church? They said the right things. They said the right things. They gave a testimony. The words of the testimony were right, but no transformation had ever taken place in their heart. I have said many times that through the years, we have seen individuals who have been members of this church who recognized that they did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And at some point, many years after they thought they were saved, recognized that they weren't saved. So all that time they had been in membership with the church, but not in fellowship. And now they have come into fellowship because they now know God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking about this on Wednesday night as we are talking about dealing with prophecy and dealing with the rapture and end time events and things like that. And you stop and you think about this. Just because you are sitting here in the church does not mean that you know Christ as Savior. And if the rapture took place, and I said we have to wait till 10:45 to make sure all the latecomers get in. And so now we're sitting down in our seat and the rapture trumpet sounds at 10:45. How many would be left sitting in these pews? And in a nanosecond, in the twinkling of an eye, the church is out of here. How many would be left sitting behind? How many that were in membership? How many that were in attendance, but they were not in fellowship? They did not have the cord of saving grace. You know, the Bible uses a term to talk about the body of Christ. And it's a term, and I specifically asked Miss Dottie to put this in for the opening chorus this morning. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." People do not become a part of the family because they are connected with somebody else who's a part of the family. You become a part of a family because you are parented by the same people, or you have been adopted into that family. Now, isn't it neat that the Lord uses the exact same two terminology phrases to describe who we are in Christ? We have been born again. We have been born into the family of God, the Bible tells us. We refer to God as our heavenly Father. But the book of Romans also tells me that I've been adopted. So I am in that family, and it is family, not because I'm connected, not because I'm good friends with somebody else that's here, not because my parents were in this church, not because my grandparents were in this church, not because Aunt Susie and Uncle Jimmy were in this church. I am in the family because of the cord of saving grace that put me into that family so that I could have the basis of fellowship. Do we see the difference this morning? And I hope as you look at your life this morning, you have to answer a question. Are you in fellowship, or are you merely a member, or are you merely an attender of this church? Two different things. You can be a member of this church and an attendance of this church and miss heaven. But you're not going to miss heaven if you're in fellowship, because that is a cord that doesn't come untied. Isn't that awesome? It is a cord that is not going to come untied. Let's take a look at how we know that. Go back to Philippians, where your marker is at. Let's look at the cord of sanctification. We have the cord of saving grace because that's where we begin. That's where it all starts. Now we have the cord of sanctification. The cord of sanctification says this. Let's read all of verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you." I don't think there's anybody that reads this verse that doesn't understand that to mean salvation. "He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." In other words, the Lord doesn't give up on us. Wouldn't it be really easy to give up on each other? Wouldn't it be easy to give up on yourself? I mean, you look in the mirror, it's like, that ain't worth the bother. I know most of you are saying, I've never said that. I'm well worth the bother, right? Oh, no. It would be very easy for God to look at any one of us and say, that ain't worth the bother. That's just way too much work. It's not what the Bible says, though. He which hath begun a good work in you, we have a promise, he will see it through to completion. When is completion? The day of Christ. The day we go home. Whether that be a call in death, or that be that rapture call. How long is the Lord going to do a work in us? All the way through to the end. Now, by the way, everybody would say amen to that, I would think. Aren't you glad God didn't give up on you and isn't going to give up on you? Huh. Sounds to me like the doctrine of eternal security. Yeah, I don't believe that. Then take that verse out of your Bible. Just take, redact it. You know how you see a redacted document? Get a big black Sharpie and just, don't like that one. I'm not suggesting you do that. But you might as well. If you, I don't believe in that. My Bible says, and I can be confident, Paul says, I am certain that he which began the work isn't going to quit till it's finished. He's going to see it all the way through to completion. He's not going to stop some midway point and say, you know what? No. This isn't going as swiftly as I had hoped. This individual's hopeless. You know, you got some person that says, I want to be an NBA star. And they're 4'10". And they're about as coordinated as a duck with 3 feet. I'm going to be an NBA star. And so maybe you've got a coach that says, okay, I'm going to work with this person. I don't want to crush their dreams. Let's get out there and we're going to play. And you hit a point and you say, you know what? You really need to get a different career idea. You're never going to be an NBA star. You're never going to make it into the big leagues. We're pretty sure you're not going to make it into junior high or high school. So find something different to do. They gave up. Why? Because it wasn't going to happen. Jesus says, I'm not giving up on a single one of you. That which I have begun, the cord of saving grace, I've got that cord of sanctification tied around you. You know what? When the Lord ties a cord, he ties a knot in the cord. Ain't nobody can untie that knot. You ever had some little kid comes up to you and goes, can you tie my shoe? And that's after they have put 50 knots in it. And you just say, let's just get new shoelaces. How about that? Give me a pair of scissors. Let's just buy you new shoelaces. I don't want to unknot that thing. The Lord says, I'm tying a knot in that cord. Show me one person that can untie that knot. There ain't nobody that can untie it because the Lord has been the one that tied it for us. An entry in our daily bread reads this way. Occasionally, when I walk along the beach in Florida, I see the remains of partially built sandcastles. Apparently, the sculptors got distracted or bored and left their castles unfinished. There is something sad about these ruins. Like the unfinished painting, the half-built house, or the incomplete manuscript, they are a haunting reminder of our human tendency to leave things undone. What a difference between man and God. The Creator always finishes what He started. All of His masterpieces planned in eternity past and begun in time will be brought to fulfillment in eternity future. That's when each believer will be completely conformed to His image. Sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, the Bible talks about how you and I have been called to sanctification. Sanctification merely means a set-apart life, a life that is lived in holiness to the Lord. And the longer that we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, the longer that we are saved, the Lord is doing a work to eradicate the old remains of the carnal flesh out of our life. He is doing that work so that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. It is never this side of eternity a completed work. It's an ongoing project that will be completed someday. And we have that promise. When you think about how this plays into the part of fellowship, fellowship about being part of the life of Christ, having that in common. That's what the word fellowship means. There's kind of two sides to this. Our sanctification in one aspect is 100% the Lord's work. God does this work in our life. And He's going to do it all the way through to completion. But the other side of that is that we are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Brethren, if a man see another overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual are supposed to do what? What are we supposed to do? Restore them, not dig the hole deeper. Not kick sand in their face. Not make their life miserable. We have a job to do. So we are working hand in hand with God in the sanctification process that only God can do, but we get to have a part in helping brothers and sisters in Christ grow. Now, guess what? Is there a one of us in here that doesn't need spiritual growth? Any liars in the club this morning? So every one of us needs help, right? So it is my job to help you. It is your job to help me. Because we're all in the process of spiritually growing. That means this court of sanctification is all part of our fellowship. Let's look at an example of this. And you're in Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. There's no such thing as a perfect church. First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio, is not a perfect church. If you haven't figured that out, stick around for a while. You'll find it out. We're not a perfect church because we are full of imperfect people. The Church of Philippi, when you start reading this book, you would say, man, that is just an awesome church. What a great place. Man, they had it together. Nothing was ever wrong in that church. Really? Now we hit chapter 4 and we got two women not getting along with each other. Euodias and Syntyche. I beg of them, ladies, be of the same mind. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Get that mind in you. I want us to notice something, though. Paul never once really reprimanded them. He just says, be of the same mind. He never once revealed what the issue was. We are left to contemplate, speculate, pontificate, but we don't know what their real issue was. He told the church, now you step into the middle of this and you muddy up the waters and you get involved and all that kind of stuff. He didn't tell them that. He says, help those women. Get in there and help them as they're doing work, because these are working women. But sometimes when you get two people working, they just bump heads. And here's two ladies bumping heads, and we don't know why they're bumping heads. Oh, let's really chew them out. Let's bring them before the church. Let's just rip them to shreds. No. Ladies, get the mind of Christ in you. Don't try to, you know, Euodias, don't come up to Syntyche's place. Syntyche, don't come up to Euodias' place. God is your yardstick. God is the measuring point. Get that mind, and church help them. Be a part of their sanctification. That binds you together. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. Here's something else. Philippians chapter 1. In verse 1, we have the saints, we have the bishops, we have the deacons. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. You're involved in the work. So the cord of working together. The cord of working together. We have the cord of saving grace, the cord of sanctification. Now, the cord of working together. Pastor Steve Cole makes a great observation. He said, Americans have adopted a change in focus in which they view the church like consumers who are shopping for a place that will meet their needs. So they try out this church and that church and finally settle on one that seems to offer the services that they're interested in. But if they have an unpleasant experience or if they hear of another church that seems to offer better programs, they change to it. Much like they change the department stores if another one better suits their fancy. Sadly, a lot of churches cater to this mentality. Articles and books tell pastors how to market their churches to the baby boomers. They warn that if we don't learn what the baby boomers want and redesign the church to give it to them, we'll lose them. So nervous pastors see the people going down the street to the church that offers a full-service program, and they get busy trying to design new programs to help their church compete in the marketplace. That is wrong. That is flat out, absolutely, ridiculously wrong. As a church body, as a church family, the cord of working together. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, we are told in verse 11 how the Lord gave some apostles and prophets and gave that lineage of those individuals that were given to the church. And then in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When we stop and we think why we came today, is our mindset, what can I get? Or is our mindset, what can I give? What can I get? Or what can I give? We have individuals that are great givers. And I know some of you are thinking, there he goes, preaching about money. I'm not talking about the offering. If that's what you're getting out of this, well, you're not tuned in. I'm not talking about that. Some of them are here to give. Others were here to take. Takers and givers. Nobody's here just to be neither one. Because if you're in the category of being neither one, that makes you a taker. And I can't find any verse of Scripture where the Lord honors, blesses, and endorses non-involvement. Can you? I see where the church body, and God has placed us in the body as He so chose, as He determined, He put us within the body with our various gifts, talents, skills, abilities that He has given us, every last one of them. And He says, okay, that's where I put you. Now get busy. Get going on the work. You know what you find out? You find out that you gel, you are connected, you are in a deeper form of fellowship with those that you work with. You just can't help but not be. You're with them. You're doing stuff with them. It's not just somebody that passes in the bank and say, oh, hi, bye. Hi, bye. It's not like that. But rather, it's those that are involved. Those are the people that you're able to get to know, and the cord just binds you together. So, with that in mind, choir practices at 5:30 tonight. Just saying. Trying to create an opportunity. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. Here's another cord that binds us together. In Philippians 1, verses 3 and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. The cord of praying together. There's a leadership cartoon, and a man at church at a meeting says, he sees Bob coming across, and he goes, oh great, here comes Bob. I told him I'd pray for him. Dear God, help Bob. Amen. Bob reaches out his hand, and the guy says, hi, Bob, I've been praying for you. That's not what we're supposed to do. And yet, quite honestly, haven't we all been guilty of doing that? You know, we've forgot, and boy, we don't want to tell them. They say, hey, thanks for praying, and we're going to say, yeah, and I forgot. You know, we're probably not wanting to say that. Yeah, I didn't pray for you. Don't thank me. We're wanting to be able to say, yes, I prayed for you, even if it was just 10 seconds ago. Yeah, I prayed for you. Whew. Got my conscience covered. No. As believers in Christ, we find ourselves connected in fellowship with those that we pray for. How can we not come on, somebody has asked us to pray for something, how can we not come to a church service and that individual comes up to us and we not feel closer to them because we spent time this past week praying for them? Take a look with me in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And look what Jesus says here in verse 13. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13, as Jesus is cleansing the temple again, it says in verse 13, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. The house of prayer. I have said so many different times that one of the greatest things that could ever be seen after a service, before a service, and it's great to see people together talking, laughing with one another. That's neat. But even better is to see clusters of individuals just with their heads bowed praying for each other. Just praying. And you know what? If you see that, back up and give them space. Be quiet as they're praying together. Don't care. Oh, yeah, hey, what? Yeah, did you watch the game yesterday? Did you hear what's going on in the news? Did you? And here they're trying to pray, and they're like, right here? No, just be observant. step away, let them pray. But how neat that would be to see the clusters of prayer going on all throughout the Lord's house. It's what He wants, and that binds us together. One more, back to Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. The cord of love. Loving each other. The evangelist D.L. Moody said this. He said, show me a church where there is love, and I'll show you a church that is a power in the community. A number of years ago in Chicago, this little boy was going to Sunday school class, and he went faithfully, regularly to a particular church, and his parents ended up moving to a different part of town. And now this boy had only one way to get to his Sunday school, and that was to walk an incredible distance. Somebody asked him, they says, why don't you go to this other church? It's closer to you, and they're just as good as that one across town. Little boy said to this individual, he says, they may be as good as that other church across town to you, but to me, they know how to love a little fellow over there. You know what? That's something that marks a church, is when a church body knows how to love one another. And believers in Christ, if we want to enjoy and be a part of, remember that fellowship is sharing in that life of Christ, because that's where it all begins. Does Christ love us? Okay, are you sure? Yeah, it sounds really weak. Does Christ love us?
Yes.
Then are we called to love one another?
Yes.
Okay, and should that be obvious? Should that be noticeable? Should that be something that you don't have to scratch your head and say, oh, I wonder? Take a look with me at one more passage. Go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. As you turn to John 13, in 1 Peter we read this, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart. And it doesn't stop there. It says fervently. So first of all, we are to love one another with a pure heart. It's not supposed to be fake. It's supposed to be sincere. It's supposed to be genuine. And then it says fervently. The word fervently is from the Greek word thumos. It means hot. Not just hot, boiling hot. Our love for one another ought to be a hot love. And I know in our sensualized, sexualized society, we think, start getting a little squirrely and panicky about that. Let's go back to what the Bible says. It's not supposed to be a tepid love. Our love for Christ is not supposed to be a tepid love. It is supposed to be something tangible, noticeable, something that nobody can make any mistake about. What the community ought to be able to see is the steam rising off of our building when the church gets together, because it's hot in here. We are loving one another. What? Is the church on fire? Yes, it's on fire. It's what the Holy Ghost does when He lights a fire. There's going to be smoke. There's going to be steam, right? Look in John 13, verse 34. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Doesn't say by what we say. Doesn't say because we talk about it, but we show it in the love that we have towards one another. And the world looks at that and says, huh, what's that all about? Why, they must be disciples of Christ. Christians, these are the cords of fellowship. It begins with salvation. And you cannot circumvent that and say, oh, well, maybe not that, but let's put the other things. No, that's where it starts, and there is no other starting point. And if you don't have the starting point, you don't have fellowship. It starts there. And it's followed up with sanctification. And it's followed up by working together and then praying for one another and then loving each other. Where are the cords of fellowship tied up in our lives? Now, the salvation, that's the Lord, He's done that. How about these other four? The things that we're supposed to be doing. Can we see those in our life? And maybe you say, well, yeah, maybe I need work here, I need work there. Okay, then let's do business with the Lord this morning. We want to have biblical fellowship. I don't like the idea of fellowship being scheduled I like scheduled fellowships, don't get me wrong. We like the food that goes along with scheduled fellowships, right? But what do? Once a quarter? This church will only fellowship once every 3 months. And bring food. What kind of church is that? I mean, come on. I'd go someplace else too if that's what it was. The fellowship that we ought to have is a fellowship that every time we get together, whether it be two or three or 20 or 30 or a couple of hundred, it ought to be what is shown here from the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippi or into the church of Philippi. And if it's lacking in our life, let's get on our face before God and say, Lord, that's what I want. If you're here this morning, though, and you don't know Christ as Savior, and that first cord has never been tied in your life, this is the morning you need to come to Christ. Because Jesus loves you just like he loved the saints that are here, those that know Christ as Savior. Jesus loves you. And he showed his love for you at Calvary's cross as he took your sins upon himself. And he showed his love for you after he arose from the grave and still extended the hand of salvation to you. Jesus loves you, lost person. And you must be born again. You need to be brought into this family through what Christ has done for you. And this morning, lost person, come to Christ. Give us an opportunity to take you aside and open up God's Word with you and introduce you to him. Jesus Christ, I hate that phrase that says, try him, you'll like him. You've seen that kind of, no, it isn't a matter of trying him, you'll like him. If I try something and I don't like it, I don't ever go back to it. I will guarantee you, lost person, you don't try Jesus. You surrender to him fully. You give your life to him. You are trading your nothing. You are trading him your emptiness. You are trading him your deficit for everything. You are trading it for life. Because without the life of Christ, you die and spend an eternity in hell. And lost person, that's not what Jesus wants for you. It will be what you choose for yourself when you reject him as Savior. Don't do that today. Come to Christ. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, first of all, for saving grace. And then, Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you give to your church, to the body of Christ. And Lord, as we examine our hearts in this invitation time, and where there may be areas lacking in our life, please, Lord, may we humble ourselves before you and experience the weight of your grace upon our life, that we may hunger and desire that fellowship with one another. Lord, for that individual that's here this morning without Jesus Christ as Savior, I just pray this would be the morning of salvation for them, that they'd put that decision off no longer. Have your way in our midst, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.